Aren't you grateful you know Him here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We could have lived our entire lives never knowing Him. But in loving kindness, Jesus came, right? I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been thinking in the month of November, giving thanks to God for, and we looked at some different aspects for His justice and His mercy, His grace. We looked at His character. And today I want to preach a sermon that's kind of a bridge sermon, if you please. It's reflective of giving thanks and talks about that in our text. But it's giving thanks for the gospel, specifically for what our text calls this unspeakable, or in the King James, unspeakable, in the New King James, indescribable gift. Of course, the gift, we know, is Jesus Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 9, if you found that, I want to read verses 6 to 15. Would ask you if you would to stand with me. I prefer for you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, don't have access to one, we've got the text on the screen for you. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Then with an exclamation point. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And it tells us something about the heart of God in giving us Jesus Christ, and how the hearts of all who have come to know Him, the hearts of true Christ followers, should be changed, transformed, adapting to that very heart of God. May He help us to see that today, respond to it as Christ followers should. Thank you. Be seated. It's an interesting way the calendar unfolds, isn't it? You head into the fall. It's a beautiful time of year. You're coming out of the dog days of summer, the heat, the sometimes oppressive heat, and you come in and you begin to pick up that first little crispness in the air, and you know that the season is changing, fall is coming, and you move into that, and before you know it, you're in the Thanksgiving season. And Thanksgiving on the calendar always gives way to giving, doesn't it? The way the calendar sequences. Now, I know commercially that there are a lot of people that thought the giving season was supposed to start after they took the Halloween costumes off the shelf in the retail stores and they began to put Christmas things up. I understand that, but I'm talking about in terms of the movement of the heart. Thanksgiving gives way to giving. As we think about Christmas and people developing their Christmas lists, their gift lists, going down and checking them off, hoping to get the perfect gift for every person on the list. And at this time of year as well, for Southern Baptists, this is a real emphasis on international mission giving. Years ago, when Charlotte Diggs Moon died after in the Bay of Kobe, Japan, having given her life literally to reach the lost in China with the gospel, Southern Baptists wanted to honor her labors, honor her memory, and began what we call the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you're not from a Southern Baptist background, we're not, as one fellow said, one business meeting, when are we ever going to pay this Lottie Moon off? That's not what it's about. It's an offering that you keep on giving. And I've been reading about churches that are really challenging themselves to step up and give in extraordinary ways. It's a wonderful mission emphasis. And we have, of course, we've got an exciting thing going on here where the Stinson family is 2 weeks from now will be leaving from our shores, going to China for 2 weeks of ministry there. So there's a season for a heightened emphasis on mission. God sent His Son. Christ's followers have a heightened sense of how we should be senders and goers and praying for the harvest. And then you add to that the fact that at this time of year for many churches, well, this is the time when the budget finance team faces sometimes the daunting task of planning a next budget year. It's always particularly challenging when you don't have the resources heading into the next budget year that you had previous budget year, when you're facing increasingly uncertain financial times, when you're dependent upon the free will offerings of the congregation to sustain the ministry financially, at least you are from the human standpoint. And how do you respond to all of this? How do you make your way through this challenge? In other words, how do you live through the Christmas season and not get drawn into the pit of a covetousness? I mean, who knew that there were so many things that you could get for people? Who knew that there were so many things that people should get for you? At least that's what we're being told and bombarded with every day. How do you move through that? Not become a Scrooge and a miser. I don't think the answer to that is bah humbug. But how do you move through that? How do you maintain a missional focus? Keep the neighborhoods and the nations in view and their need of the gospel. And at the same time, be responsible stewards with the resources that are available. I think the answer, at least an answer, biblical answer, is in this passage. You come back where you always come back. And that's to the gospel of Jesus Christ, north on the compass, for those who know Him. Some can say, well, you're going to preach a sermon on giving? Well, I'm going to preach a sermon on the gift. And it ought to strike us, the passage we read, chapter 8, was leading up to this passage. Paul is here. If you know anything about 2 Corinthians, he is challenging the Corinthians to go ahead and tie the loose ends up, finish up the commitment they made for the mission offering for the saints in Jerusalem. But he doesn't argue guilt. He doesn't argue duty. He argues Christ, the greatest gift. And I want to see this passage today as we give thanks to God for this unspeakable gift, this indescribable gift, this gift that really, when you've exhausted your vocabulary, you really haven't touched the hem of the garment to speak to its reality. Look at the passage with me in five heads. First, giving as taught by God in nature. Second, giving that God loves. Third, giving according to God's ability. That's not a typo. Fourth, giving as a blessing to both giver and recipient. And then fifth, giving thanks to God for His unspeakable gift, which is where Paul has been going in the whole discussion. So first, giving is taught by God in nature. Verse 6 says, Paul says, but this I say. And he draws from an agricultural understanding. It was a universal truth agriculturally. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's just the truth. It's known in nature. In fact, when Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew 13, the picture you get here is this is a sower went out to sow, and he broadcasts, he is, if you can use the word, promiscuous in his dispersal of the seed, because it falls everywhere. It falls on the hard ground. It falls on the path. It falls among the thorns. It falls, some of it, in good soil. So you have this lavish picture Jesus teaches of something that they would have understood implicitly and explicitly. The principle is, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That is true in every aspect of your life and my life. Whether we're talking about financial stewardship, whether we're talking about spiritual stewardship. Bible intake is directly related to spiritual growth. Prayer is directly related to union with God. Someone said, God seemed distant to you. He doesn't back away very often. He will, in certain circumstances, withdraw the hand and the light of his countenance to cause his children to seek him the more. But by and large, when God seems distant to us, it's because we have moved. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, lavishly, promiscuously, you will also reap bountifully. So Paul has set up this part of the discussion with a universal truth. He's not going to depart from it very far. It may look like he does, but you're going to see that he really still has this in mind as he moves through. In fact, he said this to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So it's not simply the measure, the amount of sowing. It is also what is sown. You don't plant a thistle bush and expect to pick apples from it. It's unrealistic. Jesus said it this way in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You get the picture there. If you know what he's talking about the sacks of grain. A full measure that is padded down, that is shaken, so that it's compacted and running over. If you've noticed through the years how the same size potato chip package holds fewer and fewer potato chips. It's mostly air now. In fact, if you're not careful when you open it, if you open it looking directly into it, you can harm yourself. There's so much air. There was a day when it seemed to have a lot more potato chips. Jesus is talking not about cutting corners, but a picture here that the language is compacted and full. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So we think about this idea of giving as taught by God in nature. And Paul moves from that to the next verse, giving that God loves, the type of giving that God loves. And so Paul spells out, it's very interesting here, because he is arguing the gospel. We're going to see that. Because he argues the gospel, he does not press duty and he dare not move into guilt. Now, I've heard preachers through the years press duty, 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 duty. And I think there's some things in the scripture that you can call and say, you know, in fact, he's going to use the term here about obedience. And I've heard preachers preach and put a guilt trip on folks. But that doesn't help anybody. In fact, I think it creates the kind of giver that God doesn't love. Look at this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So giving on purpose, we would say. Purposeful giving. Now, purposeful giving, according to the gospel standard, will not get into the rut of ritual or routine. Purposeful giving will be contemplative. Purposeful giving will be thoughtful. Purposeful giving will be intentional. So as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. That's what I think when you press duty and put guilt trips on people, you know, if you don't give, then such and such is not going to happen. That creates a begrudging, not grudgingly or of necessity. Those should not be the primary motives that anyone considers what he or she is going to do with his resources. Because it's not just about money, it's about life. It's about time, talents, tithes. Yeah, we talk about needs. We put needs before people. But that shouldn't be that's not the highest motive for how one responds as a steward of the resources God has given him. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know by now, I'm sure, if you've been around church at all for any length of time, you know that the word cheerful is actually the Greek word hilarion. Hilarion. You hear that, don't you? God loves a hilarious giver. Now, I don't know if this happens to you or not. When you anticipate attending worship and you take care of it, you write out the check that you're going to contribute to the offering, or you put cash in an envelope, or when the offering begins to be passed, we say, you know, the ushers are going to come forward, and someone begins to pray. I don't know if you get the giggles or not over that. That's the picture here. God loves a giver who is tickled about the opportunity to give. And I wonder, what would a church be like? What would a church do if when you announced that the offering ushers will be coming to collect the morning collection and someone is coming to the platform to pray and ask God to bless the offering, if people just began to just giggle? It's like, oh, this is great. It's time. It's time for the offering. Isn't that great? I've never seen that now. And I don't think I'm going to get to see it in heaven, because I don't think we're going to take up tithes and offerings in heaven. So I don't know where we're supposed to see that. I wonder sometimes if God loves a cheerful giver. You know, you go through the scriptures with a highlighter and you get to Proverbs and you say, God hates these things. Well, you highlight, God hates? Oh, I don't want to. Well, God loves this. Well, God loves. This isn't used very often, by the way. This phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. And so the apostle moves from this universal truth to the heart of God, a hilarious giver. And I pray that would be my heart. I pray it would be your heart, whether we're talking about contributing to the budget, whether we're talking about contributing over and above regular tithes and offerings to mission opportunities. Because I can tell you, if you grumble doing that, God's able to take the means and use that to bless, but you won't have a blessing. But if you delight in that, if you learn to delight in that, there's a blessing that attends it. And we're going to see that as this passage unfolds. So there's not only giving as taught by God in nature, but there's giving that God loves, giving that touches the heart of God. Third, giving according to God's ability. And that's not a typo. Because we tend to think we're giving according to our ability. Give according to your ability. And I understand the principle of that, and I know there's a place for that. But that's not what this text is talking about. Giving according to God's ability. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. This is an amazing collection of statements that Paul makes. If you meditate on it, look. And God is able. Nature teaches. If you sow sparingly, You put down a tomato seed, be grateful if you get a tomato plant. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Give according to the heart of God, because it's all tied to His ability anyway. Look at this. God is able. And it's not material here. This is where a lot of these shysters that you on TV, you send in your prayer request, and you wrap it around a $100 bill, I guarantee you God will bless you tenfold. That's foolishness. That's not what this is talking about here. Look at this. When you recognize the world, reality, the way God made it, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, and you draw near to the heart of God, then you know it's all about His ability anyway. God is able to make all grace abound. What's the language here? Toward you. All grace. What should be the desire of every Christ follower? Well, we surely to glorify God now and enjoy Him here and forever. But in terms of why are we still here? Well, we're here to take the gospel to the neighborhood and the nations, right? But what does a part of that process mean for us? See, it's not just about what we are to be doing. It's about what we are to be becoming. And what are we to be becoming? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you always, what's the language here? Having all sufficiency in all things. That sounds pretty comprehensive to me. I don't know what you feel like you're lacking today. It'd be different things for different ones of us, no doubt. But God is able. He is able to make all grace abound. Abound. Not available. Not eyedropper grace. Gallons of grace. Torrents of grace. Tidal waves of grace. Abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Notice, not an abundance to pay off or buy. That may be a side product. And if God's blessed you in that way, then praise be to God. But that's a side product. It's a byproduct. It's not the main product is internal becoming and external engaging for every good work. You say, well, I struggle with inadequacies. I think the devil paralyzes me and I keep from being engaged in things that I should be engaged in. Then I say, draw near to the heart of God. Draw near to the heart of God. Touch Him and be gripped anew with His ability. Because Paul's not finished yet with this language here. He cites Psalm 112, verse 9, which is a psalm about how the righteous man is a blessing. And in verse 9 he says, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His, that is the man blessed by God, His righteousness endures forever. Isn't that interesting? Could you read that and you go, wait a minute, I know that's said of God. God's mercy endures forever. His character endures forever. But the righteousness, that combination of a right standing before God, which can never be changed, mixed with that life of moral rectitude, moral uprightness, moral appropriateness, is enduring. It not only is manifested here in ever increasing ways, but in heaven. in ever-increasing ways. Have you ever thought about what heaven is going to be like for our personal spiritual well-being? Do you realize that we will spend eternity increasing in knowledge, increasing in a heart capacity for God? Well, isn't it perfect there? Yes, it's perfect. Glory is perfect. Glorification is perfect. Meaning that there'll be no sin to hinder. Isn't that wonderful? I agree. Thank God. No sin to hinder. Caught up in who God is. Caught up in perfect fellowship with one another. Perfect worship and adoration of the Son. His righteousness endures forever. Here's what Paul says about this. He speaks of God's ability and those who will be the beneficiaries and recipients of it. Verse 10, now may He, God, who supplies seed, he hadn't lost his analogy of the universal truth, seed to the sower. When the sower has seed, where did he get it? Well, you say, well, he got it from the fruit that bore seed before that. Okay, where'd that come from? You know where you trace it back to. Where did he get his seed? Well, he got his seed at the market. Okay, where'd they get it from? He, God, supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Watch this. God not only is the one that we trace back to our dependence upon having seed to sow, God is the one we're dependent on for that seed to grow. And to produce the wheat that will then be a harvest whereby you can make bread. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply, watch this, and multiply the seed you have sown. You see, I hope you appreciate in this place, in this place of all places, with the history you have and the legacy of teaching and preaching here, the powerful balance between the sovereignty of God, because that's what you see, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, the sovereign supplier, may he supply and multiply the seed you have sown, the responsibility of man. He doesn't sow the seed for you. He doesn't sow the seed for me. He supplies the seed. He is able to multiply the seed we have sown. And this takes in terms of the spirituality of those with whom we have influence, the conquering power of the gospel. You could say at this point, well, now, isn't God sovereign in salvation? Yes, He is. And He has sovereignly chosen to use means to save the lost. And I believe if we were more faithful in scattering gospel seed, the seed we've sown, not that we're depending on others to sow, but we've sown, we would see the multiplication of it. I think if in every spiritual aspect, what seed did you sow, for an example, in the way of prayer and anticipation in coming into this place for worship this morning? See, if you came in here depending on somebody else to do it for you, to make it feel good for you, then it'd be no wonder that you're shriveling up. But if there is that sowing of seed, that prayer, watering with tears, "Oh, dear God, come in power today. Show yourself mighty to save. Show yourself the sanctifying God in my own life. Oh, dear God, come and bless my brethren at the point of every need that he or she has. Lord, come in such power that should a lost person come among us, he will do as Paul says we should expect. He will fall on his face and say, 'God is in the midst of these people. Did you sow that today?'" What are you sowing in the lives of your children? What are you sowing in the marketplace? What are you sowing in the cultivation of your own soul? Let me tell you something. Get it quick and have somebody else do it for you. Christianity is not biblical Christianity. May he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits, watch, of your righteousness. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to be like Jesus. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? If you're not sowing the word into your heart, the psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you're not sowing union and communion with the Father, if you're not tasting of something of the union that the Father and the Son have with one another, it's not because God is withholding that, like he's decided that you're going to be the Christian who gets to be miserable spiritually. That's not his plan. It's just the opposite. "I have come," Jesus said. "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." But you, that's not going to happen for you just as someone says, just let go and let God have his way. Look, if God has saved you, he's had his way. You better be grateful for that. Otherwise, you'd have been stuck with your way. Oh, see what he's saying? Increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything. He's still pounding away at these comprehensive things. Enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, when this is happening in us, generosity is the inevitable outflow, which causes thanksgiving, Paul says, through us to God. God is able to make all grace abound, always, having all sufficiency in all things, and abundance for every good work. Randy Alcorn reminds us, if you haven't read Randy Alcorn's little book, The Treasure Principle, let me encourage you to read it. We have a few copies, I think, in the library that we'd be glad to make available to you. In fact, if you promised to read it, I'd give you a copy out of the library. Pay for it myself. It's a wonderful little book. If you've read it, I've already read that, read it again. I don't want to be on your list of books. I'm going to read this every year. He says, God does not increase our income so that we can increase our standard of living, but so that we can increase our standard of giving. That's good. That's good. If you're feeling poorly spiritual today, poorly spiritually, let me encourage you to take it. Meditate upon this passage. Take it to heart. Say, "Lord, I want to touch your heart on this. I want to touch your heart on this. And I want to know the touch of heaven upon my life that I might grow into conformity to Jesus Christ in ever increasing ways." Fourth, giving as a blessing to both giver and recipient. He hints at this, doesn't he, in verse 11. "While you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Giving is a blessing. A giving heart, a generous heart, is a blessing. You know, Some of you, it's inevitable, some of you are going to experience buyer's remorse this holiday season. You will. You're going to think, oh man, this is it. This is the gift. This is going to do it. I can hardly wait to see them light up. And you give it to them and they go, oh, thanks. Next. And you go, oh, wow. I mean, that's the only wow I'm going to get is my saying, wow. Buyer's remorse. Do you know something? There's no such thing as giving remorse. There's no giver's remorse. And you give to the work of the Lord. If you're giving from a heart touched by God, that's touched God's heart, there's no such thing as giving remorse. The Scripture says it's impossible. Notice what he says here. For the administration, that is the stewardship of this service. Notice what he, and it's interesting, the language. Service speaks of what? Action. Ministry implies what? Ministering. So we've made too many things nouns that are supposed to have action about them. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. Now watch what he does here. He meets their needs. Remember, it's about the offering for the church in Jerusalem. They grew exponentially, exploded on Pentecost, and were behind the eight ball financially thereafter for the longest time, trying to care for the needs of those who had come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover to Pentecost and then got saved. Some of them didn't go back home because now this was home. This is where family was. And there was this huge challenge. And he says, not only does it supply the needs of the saints, but also is abounding. This stewardship abounds, he's using that word again, through many thanksgivings to God. Paul says, wouldn't you like to see people give thanks to God more? Would you like to know that the church in Jerusalem is exploding with thanksgiving to God? Then give to the collection. Because your gift, your blessing them, meeting their needs, will redound in thanksgiving to God. While, verse 13, through the proof of this ministry. That's Paul's way of saying talk is cheap. Well, I sure hope they get by in Jerusalem, huh? I pray that they'll be okay in Jerusalem. The proof of this ministry. You have proved your love for them. You've proved that you're praying for them. When I show up with this tangible expression of your thoughtfulness and your concern for them, they glorify God. Watch this. So they're giving thanks to God. Now they're glorifying God. But what are they glorifying God for? For the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That's where he's been headed the whole time. What is it about for Paul? What should it be about for any church? Giving as an opportunity to be a blessing. And to be blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. Don't we say that around here? Blessed to be a blessing. And there's a cycle that begins to happen in the heart of a person whose mind is gripped with these gospel truths. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, Paul says. You have said you know Jesus Christ. That you're a follower of Christ, they will glorify God that such Christ followers are willing to express tangibly the evidence that they long to be like their Savior. They long to obey Him. They give glory to God for that. They give glory to God for your liberal sharing with them and all men, for the generosity that comes. And watch. And by their prayer for you. Wouldn't you like for the day to come that God would so move in this place that people all over the earth, all over the community, are praying, giving thanks to God for the membership at Bethel? Because we have sold out to be such a blessing. I'd much rather have people talking to God about us than people gossiping with one another about us. I think when people talk to God about us, the people talking to God are changed. I think we'll be changed as they give thanks to God and pray by their prayer for you, who long for you. Notice, Paul says there is a love connection between Christ's followers who've never even met face to face that comes out of a heart of giving and thanksgiving. They long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, first of all, it's the obedience to the gospel. Now it's the exceeding grace. He's just said, I pray that God who supplies this will supply abounding grace to you. He's able to do this. Notice what he says happens. I want to ask you, now, where in all of that, excuse me, is there place for someone to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just drying up spiritually. I'm just not getting fed. It's a great excuse. It just doesn't fit the scripture, does it? The Bible's a dangerous book. When you open the Bible and begin to take it at its word, it'll change a lot of things. Changes a lot of our shibboleths. Changes a lot of our platitudes. Paul says if this is the heart that's developed, then it would be impossible to be spiritually impoverished. And people would be thanking God for you, and you'd be expressing gratitude to God for them. Where's it all been heading? Paul can't hold it back any longer. He's already talked about the gospel. He's already talked about grace. So finally he says, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The indescribable gift. Why can Paul talk like this to the Corinthians? Why wouldn't they be offended? What he said in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because those here who have been the recipients of the indescribable gift know that it's not inappropriate to talk about giving. Pharisees may hate talking about giving. The world may say, all that church wants is your money. I'm not going there. It's just full of hypocrites. Well, I say to folks like that, well, come on, there's room for one more. But to the heart. It's been touched by God. Understands the way God made the world. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. For we don't blame everybody else that life's not what we want it to be. We don't blame everybody else for our disappointments. We take a look in the mirror and say, Lord, how am I doing in this? Oh, Lord, I want to touch your heart. I want to experience this bounding grace, this it's richness. You're able, Lord, to make all grace abound. Why is my life not an expression of abounding grace? You're able to demonstrate in the lives of those you've saved by the precious blood of the unspeakable gift to display all sufficiency. He said, Pastor, I have needs. I have financial needs. I have emotional needs. I have relational deficits. There's relationships that are just not healthy. I have physical needs. Have you ever considered that those may be tools of God to draw you nearer to His heart? I mean, you've either got to think that, or you've got to think, I've got a stingy God. He seems to be loading up everybody else, but I'm coming up short. Or perhaps the deficits, financial, providential, spiritual, relational, physical, are designed by God, who knows you better than you know yourself, to draw you near to His heart. Say, Lord, do whatever you have to do in me so that all grace abounds in me. God, do whatever has to happen in me so that there's an abundance in every good work. If you believe in justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, then you know that as a Christ follower, the struggles you and I have, some would say some are inevitable. In this world, you will have trouble, you will have pressure. That's true. But spiritually, God intends for us to abound. And in relationship with other Christ followers, He intends for us to abound. And in a heart for the mission, He intends for us to abound. He doesn't send beggars to go to a world with the gospel. By beggars, I mean spiritual beggars, spiritually impoverished people. He sends people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have all things needful for life and godliness. You see, moving through this season of Thanksgiving, so much for which to give thanks to God. And with challenges. I mean, we face challenges. I face challenges. Ought to carry us to the core of why we give thanks to God. Ultimately, it's because He loved sinners so much that He gave. He gave His only Son that all who would believe in Him would not perish in hell, but would taste on the day that they began to believe in Him, from there into eternity, would have everlasting life. That's why Paul says to stop finally. He's been talking about abounding, overflowing, supplied, the giver. He's just got to stop and say, thanks be to God for this gift that surpasses my vocabulary. Have you ever experienced this? We're to share the gospel with people. Have you ever had those times when you're telling others the story of Jesus? Telling one another, maybe. And you find yourself almost at a loss for words. Not because you don't know how to describe what He's done, but you don't know how to capture all that He's done for you. Maybe tears well up. Maybe you choke. But when you contemplate what we deserved and what God has given us instead of that, it is overwhelming. It is life-changing. We need to remind one another of this. Be a people giving thanks to God. When we find it hard to give thanks for our providences, when we find it hard to give thanks for our circumstances, to give thanks for the difficulties that are pressing in on us, we need always to be able to come to the core and say, I'll tell you what, I thank God for Jesus Christ. That He lived. He died. He rose again. And He did that for me. And if you will consider Him and all that He offers, you'll find out He did that for you. He's a Savior who loves to save. He's a Savior who is mighty to save. He paid everything that we owe. He paid it all. He is the indescribable gift. Can you give glory to God for that? Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, Father, God and Father of Jesus Christ and our Creator and our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus Christ, thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord, forgive us when we live like people who say we have received Him, but we don't live in abounding grace. Supply overflowing for every aspect of ministry. Forgive us when we live as if our life is just a collection of deficits. We have some sort of salvation deficit disorder. When Your Word says just the opposite. So I pray today that Your Spirit would touch hearts and lives of Christ followers here, that we might touch Your heart. And in this season, where all sorts of temptations are set before us, that we'd be found a generous people. Generous with the gospel, generous with gifts, generous with our time and our talents. And we would be found as hilarious givers. We'd be found with abundant and overflowing grace, because that is Your plan for those to whom You gave the indescribable, the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those here today who don't know Him, who are not yet Christ followers, oh, would they today by Your Spirit receive this gift who would radically transform their lives, give meaning and purpose to meaninglessness. We ask this of You in Jesus' name. Amen.